Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Recently, I read a newsletter from someone. I shared this one Wednesday night with some folks, and the words you can just kind of remember with B-H-A-G. And it spoke volumes to me. It's too long to get into all the detail of it, but just to let you know that B-H-A-G are words that defined God's objectives for our life. And if we line ourselves up with B-H-A-G, God's will be done. Be exalted. If we can say, God, no matter what in my life, you be exalted. Whether it be pain, whether it be suffering, whether it be whatever I have to go through, I pray that, number one, you be exalted. Do whatever you have to do, God, but you be exalted. H, have your way. This is when you say to God, Lord, have your way. Not my will, but thy will be done. Have your way. Have your way, God, even if I don't understand it and if I don't like it, if I kick and scream, doesn't matter. Have your way, God. And then A, accomplish your objectives, God, your goals that you have in mind, that you knew long before I was even born, you had plans for me. You had a purpose. Goals and objectives. You've ordained that my feet would be in certain places at certain times, that I'd go through certain things. Accomplish your goals and your objectives, God. B-H-A-G. G, finally, God, you get the glory. If there's any achievement in my life, any success that people attribute to me, any crown that I'm given, I'm going to cast it at your feet. I'm going to make sure that I don't steal your glory, that you get the glory, because all the glory belongs to you in the first place. So B-H-A-G, those have been kind of objectives. And then when we come to this message today, I was looking over, I've been carrying around this pile of paper with me almost everywhere I go, plus there's another pile about a half that size that goes with me. And I'm amazed because these are prophetic words that God has spoken, not just to me, but to us as a congregation since January, which is very rare to get that many. I mean, listen, not every one that comes up to you and says, thus saith the Lord, is a thus saith the Lord. You all know that. Okay. The Bible says you prove things. And some things you prove easily because if it's contradictory to the Word of God, then you say, just throw that out. That's just totally contrary to the Word of God. But many times a prophetic word, you can't necessarily judge it right away with the Word because there's really nothing there. It's kind of a general thing to you, you know. And you go, well, how do I know this is from God or not? Well, you don't know exactly. You have to prove it. And how do you prove it? With time. You put it on the shelf. You pray about it. You meditate on it. You talk to God about it and say, is this a word from you? Am I hearing? And in time, it'll prove to be true or false. You prove it that way, you see. And I've got probably 10 or more of these since January, which is very, very unusual. Very unusual. And I wanted just to read a few highlights, not all of them, because it's too lengthy and you get lost with hearing all this. This one is kind of like to me, and maybe it fits to you. This was just from March 16th. And the word is, quit trying to get God to give you something you already have, but haven't been able to manifest because it's in His time. And just because we feel fire about something doesn't mean the fire's going to fall. But be encouraged, He's going to take you into a place in life that all the power He's given us will move you naturally, and you won't have to hope and pray it shows up. So be at peace. Stop trying so hard to get God's point across to his people. Of course, that's to me. If he gives you a word, he will elaborate on that one word through you without you ever having to put pen on paper. Walking in the Spirit is about liberty, freedom, so be free. You can't continue to tie yourself down to studying and working for God when he's already completed the work in you, and all you have to do is show up and know 100% he will lead. There's more there, but it's... At the beginning of the year, he showed us that through a prophetic word that the big problem in the church, especially at that time, and I think we've dealt with a lot of it, not all of it, but it was a lack of forgiveness. And then the Lord led me in February to preach on the unconditional forgiveness. And part of that word says that God says it's about us wanting to control instead of giving up. That's big. Us wanting to control instead of giving up, because we're afraid of being vulnerable. And so much of this is about surrender. I'm just quickly going through it. Some highlights. This was a word for the congregation. It says, many words I've spoken in the past have fallen on deaf or indifferent ears. You pride yourselves on the reality that my spirit speaks to you in your congregation, in your services. But few go out from there even remembering my words, let alone letting them change the way they live. Listen to me. First, surrender your will and your plans for every Sunday service. Seek my face and my will and surrender your plans for the future of this church. And ask me for mine, then listen. And then he said this, and this was in several of the prophetic words from different people. I will speak through to this body and confirm it with several hearing the same words from me so you will know it is my voice. In other words, it gives more than one witness. My, my, my. There is an enemy abroad in your church set there to disrupt progress and growth. This was back in January. To discourage people from becoming a part of the body there. And he tells us how to deal with it. Too much to get into right now. To the leaders of this church, I have chosen to speak to you through prophetic voices. Listen closely. They will all be going in the same direction on the same page. And that's true. I'm giving you new direction and purpose that will emerge from this congregation. A new direction and purpose. And this was a word in January, surrender. There's little understanding of this concept among my people. Surrender must be done, and it has to be complete if you're going to experience your life in me, not just with me. Did you hear that? Your life in me, not just with me. The way to get complete surrender is pursuing your love for me until it overflows all other affections. Yes, I want to be at the center of your life. I must be. The life I've called you to live is not a competition nor a shared life. It is an all or nothing life. Do you come ready to listen to what I have to say, what I need you to do? I have plans for your church, but I'm waiting for the surrender. Waiting for acceptance rather than questions. When you've fully surrendered, it'll be easy for you to align with my will. I'm preparing this congregation to believe and to receive and then to participate in what I plan to do. Teach them to give their whole heart to me. I will reveal what is coming, what to prepare for and to know, and you to know that I am with you always. When you are fully surrendered, you will lack for nothing to accomplish these things. Through loving outreach, many will be saved. My glory is rising like a stream after the rain. Expect it. Soon and very soon, those who are to join with this body will begin to do so. They will be drawn by my joy in each of you. So that's your part. Get your joy on. Because joy is attractive. Joy says, I got something. And the joy of my spirit moving in your people. So there should be a lot of a joy just going on here. So open yourselves up, expect. There's too many to go over there. Can I give you this, Pam? And there's about 8 or 9 more. Cross, the exchanged life, the blessed life. On a hill far away, come on, sing it with me, stood an old rugged cross. Let me get the tune in my head for a minute, Tabitha. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. So I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That's where we're supposed to be. Never get away from the cross. In the Old Testament, God is, from the beginning of time, God designed that man should build altars to God. And he had a certain way to build an altar. They were to be uncut stones. In other words, no man-made stuff for God's altar. Uncut stones to build the altar. It had to be a certain way. And in Deuteronomy, it's very clear that God gave further instruction. He says, when you build my altar, do not plant a tree beside it, or don't pile up something next to it or anything else to point to it or whatever, because I don't want anything to obscure the altar. I don't want anything to distract from the altar of sacrifice. And thousands of years went by. And an altar of stone called Skull Hill, Golgotha. God built the final altar. And on top of it, he hung from that old rugged cross his son, Jesus. The final altar. And there Jesus said, it is finished. And from there we build no more altars with stone. We build altars on our knees and we worship at the altar of the cross. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Something about the cross. We're never to get distracted with other things, the glitz and glamour of whatever else is going on over here, but we're to stay focused on the cross, because the cross is our calling. It's who we are. The cross does something in us. And then the cross does something for us. That's vital to understand. The cross, the place of the exchanged, blessed life. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Thank you. It's this cross. It's what I want to talk to you about today. Everything happened at the cross for us. And when you visit the cross the right way, it does something in you where you're changed, your objectives change, your purpose change, your goals change. Something is supposed to happen at the cross that cannot happen anyplace else in our life. It's not just going to the cross and seeing the Savior died for my sins and I get forgiveness, I get a pardon, I get a get out of hell free card, hallelujah. And I'm not making light of that. I'm thankful for the get out of hell. I needed a get out of hell card. I don't know about you, but I needed that, and I thank God for that. But something else has to happen, see. And this is the part where I think God has a message for us today where most people are not getting it. You've been to the cross. You bowed the knee. You prayed the prayer, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know it. Please forgive me of my sins and come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. And he does. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can get saved outside on the street. You can be saved even when you're drunk. High. If you sincerely from the heart call upon the name of the Lord, he's so willing to save you because the price has already been paid, you see. It's already been paid for. He doesn't die again on the cross. It's been paid for. So whoever shall call upon by faith, believe and trust in, adhere to, that Jesus is the only Savior, your only hope for salvation, the only way you can be right with God, can be saved. Anybody, anywhere, anytime. And I defy anybody to prove otherwise that it's more difficult than that. It's easy. Because God made it. He did the difficult part. But the part that most people do not understand is very equivalent to what happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And many times in the Bible, God parallels what happens to them and shows us, now be careful that the same thing doesn't happen to you. In their journey, here they were in Egypt, slaves and in bondage. And at the right time, God sent a deliverer. Hallelujah. And in the right time, God sent this deliverer named Moses, and he told him exactly what to do. And after the various plagues came, on the last plague, he said, now you take the blood of a lamb, and you put it over the doorpost, and you get inside that doorpost, and as long as you're under the blood, the death angel will pass over you. They saw the miracles of God. They saw the miraculous deliverance of God. They lived in the light while all of Egypt was in darkness. They saw the things that only God can do. And they came out of Egypt, a glorious triumph. They spoiled Egypt, by the way. It says that God caused the Egyptians to give favor to the Israelites so that when they came out, they were giving them gifts to go. They were giving them their gold and their silver. God has a way of doing things that's supernatural that no one can deny the fact that it is God. And they came out of Egypt, glorious, wonderful. Parted the Red Sea, God did before them. Show them nothing is impossible for your God. I would not stop to do anything for you, he's saying. He's showing them the miracles and signs and wonders. And when they needed water, water came out of all places, a rock, meaning out of the hard places of life, God still has his deliverance for you, you see. And so water came out of the rock and manna came up out of the ground. They'd never seen this stuff before. A white substance that had a sweet honey taste to it. And they made it into bread. God supplied it, supplied every need. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't wear out. They had shade by day and they had a fire by night. They were protected. They were well cared for. They had food, everything they needed for their journey to go from here to there, God supplied. Just like he does for you. And all God asked for them of them was have faith in me, trust in me. And then God promised them a land. He says, I have a land for you where you have houses you did not build and vineyards you did not plant and wells you did not dig. I have these things for you. If you will only believe, that's the only qualification God put before them. If you will only believe me, that when I promise something, I'm able to deliver it. You will have to learn to walk by faith and not by sight. You will have to learn to trust in me, your God, that you can't see, taste, touch, or feel, but you see my handiwork. You will have to learn to trust in me and walk by faith. Are you going to do this? Child, will you do this? Trust in me. I love for you. I have great plans for you. Will you do what I tell you to do? Will you trust in me? That's all they had to do. God had a life for them that exceeded any life that any king could live upon this earth, to see miracles, signs, and wonders of God. The joy of walking with God, seeing his hand at work, seeing his protection, seeing his deliverance. That's what God wanted for them. But you know the story. 40 years wandered in the desert. God's not original plan, but he knew that would happen. But what happened with them? Well, they died in the wilderness. They fell short of the life that God had for them. And I fear the same thing is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. I believe that many people have come to realize that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that can only thing that can ever save you from sin. And they bow the knee at the cross and they apply the blood that, oh, I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. And they are. If they die, they're going to heaven. There's no question of that. But unfortunately, they never picked up what they were supposed to pick up at the cross, and that was the life that God intended them to have. They get up from there, and they go back pretty much to their same old way. They continue in their same old habits, and oh, they want to change. They want to change, and they try to change, and they struggle, and they go through 12 steps and 15 steps and 21 steps and every step you can possibly think of, but their life is miserable because now they're saved. They were happier when they weren't saved. At least they could party then and get drunk and get high then, and it didn't bother them. Now they do those things to try to cope with all their problems and their things in their life, and it just adds more to their misery. And it's because they don't have the life yet. They got saved, but they didn't pick up the life that they were supposed to get at the cross. See, there's life to pick up. This is what God intends, see. It's an exchanged life here. Jesus said it this way. He said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come. Everybody say, but I have come. That you might have life and might have abundantly. And this life is the life of God. You don't understand. It's not a, well, we're going to live forever. What good is that if you don't have the quality of life to go with it? Who wants to have a terminal illness and never be able to terminate? You see, in the same way, who wants to have a kind of life where you're just miserable and you just continue to live in frustration and you want to live that way forever? That would be hell. That's not heaven. This abundant life that Jesus says, I've come to give you, the devil's trying to steal from you. He's trying to kill from you and he's destroying from you. And many of them he's very effective at because you don't have it today. Here you are saved. It's been paid for. God has offered it to you, but you haven't picked up the life. All you experienced was the death of Jesus on the cross for your sins, and you got the blood over you. Hallelujah. And now you're just sitting here while you're on earth, miserable, frustrated, and can't understand why great things and God does great things through other people, but he doesn't do it through you. It's because you're missing the life. And I've come here today to tell you about this life. It's called Zoe. Zoe. This word life that Jesus says, not talking about living forever. I've come that you might have life. The life of God. The life that God gives us. It's his life. It's not just living forever. It's the life of God. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. It's a life that God has for you. It's Zoe. It's a life intended that God has always intended for man to have, his very life. God wants his life in yours. And there has to be an exchange. It's the God kind of life. And with the God's kind of life, let me tell you the difference. You can have riches in abundance, but you don't set your heart on that. When you have God's life living inside you, you can be homeless, and yet you can still be joyful. You can go through things and people don't understand, how are you able to do that with such joy? It's because you have the life of God in you. See, it's not your circumstances that determine the quality of your life. It's God's life in you that makes all the difference, you see. This is the Zoe I'm talking about. And I've met many, many people who are born again. No question, they're born again. Should they die, they're going to heaven. No question of that. But the problem is, they haven't experienced this life yet. And I dare say that's probably many of you. And the life that they're living now is all about them. It's not about the life of God. In other words, there's no cross, there's no surrender, there's no obedience. And they believe in Jesus. They've received him as their Lord, as their Savior, but they're not walking in that lordship, letting him have his life flowing through them. It's not the life of God. Bless you, whoever you were. And here's the problem. By holding out, for whatever reason, for fear or whatever it is, and not really surrendering and giving yourself, like those, some of those prophetic words about surrender and listen, obey. But by holding out from really laying your life down, by holding out, you're missing out. You're missing out on the life that God intends for you to have in the here and now on this earth. And you're falling short of all the promises of God. And you put on a good smile and you fake it, but you know the life of God is not flowing through you. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm saying you're not living the life, and Jesus is not allowed to live his life through you because you're not going to yield to him. No cross, no obedience, no surrender. And this would be like Israel getting out of the bondage of Egypt, but never getting into the promised land. There's an eternal frustration with that. They were created for more than this. They were created for more than just getting by and just getting our needs met and getting water when we need it and food when we need it and all. They were intended for so much more. And so Jesus, when he says in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, he's talking about the life of God. God's life in you. So you can change. So you can be totally different than what you were. But it's not automatic. It's not an automatic thing. You play a part. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 tells us very clearly, his divine power has granted to us everything we need for life and godlikeness, being like God, through the true knowledge of Jesus who called us. Thus, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them, by what? By the what? By the promises, that you might become partakers of the divine nature. In other words, experience the life, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. You ought to write that one down and meditate on that one this week. Israel had the promises of God, but they didn't enter the promised land. Why? We say unbelief. True. Instead of meditating on what God promised them and what God said, see, I've given you the land, go in and take it. Instead of believing God and meditating upon his promises, they became more focused on what they could see. They lived in the natural world. They lived by what they could see rather than what God intended for them and what God had spoken to them. Now, let me try to elaborate. Jesus was talking one day of how he said to his disciples, the Son of Man must be rejected. The Son of Man must be killed. The Son of Man must be rejected by the chief priests and the people, and he must be killed. And Peter rebuked him. He said, Lord, never, never. We will never let that happen to you. And Jesus turned and rebuked him with these strong words. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your interest on God's mind or God's, your interest is not set on God's. Your mind is not set on God's, but on man's plans. Now hang on. Here's what's going on. Peter was a believer. He was obviously following Jesus. If he died, he was going to heaven. But notice, his mind has not been renewed. He's not thinking like God thinks. An unrenewed mind is still the mind of the devil. This is what Jesus is pointing out. An unrenewed mind is still the mind of the devil. He doesn't have his mind renewed. And an unrenewed mind is the mind of the devil and of the world, and it's very dangerous, and it's also very dangerous in the church. Jesus said these words in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. He says, "For whoever wishes to save his soul," and the word there for the soul is psuche, meaning mind, will, emotions. "Whoever wishes to save his soul shall lose it. But whoever wishes to lose his soul for my sake and the gospel shall save it." Now, many versions of the Bible put in the word life there, and that's an incorrect translation. You can check many translations to verify that. It's not talking about losing your physical life. It's talking about losing your mind. God wants you to lose your mind. Why don't you turn to your neighbor right now and say, "Have you lost your mind yet?" If they say, "Yeah," that's a good thing. If they say no, then you need to. According to this scripture, now hang on with me. You need to lose your mind in order to get God's mind. You need to lose your way of thinking in order to get God's way of thinking. There is a divine exchange that happens, and it happens at the cross. Not only do we get saved by the blood, but God offers us his life. But something has to happen. It's not automatic. You have to lose your mind for his. And there are many people today who are born again. Probably the majority of you are born again. You know just enough to be born again. You've received Jesus as your only Lord and Savior. If you die, you're going to heaven. But the problem is, you're still a caterpillar. You're a caterpillar. You're born again. You die, you're going to heaven, but you're a caterpillar. And as a caterpillar, you destroy and consume everything that's in your way, because it's all about you. And you're just concerned about feeding you, or at least your us four and no more. We don't care about anybody else. We're just about me. And you're living the self life. And the caterpillar lives a very lowly life. All he can see is right there in front of him. He can't see far off and by faith, you see. And he just consumes and he devours everything that's in his path and leaves a path of destruction and waste and ruin. Nothing good comes out of that, you see. And some of you, you're born again, but you're still a caterpillar. God never intended for you to stay a caterpillar. He knew you'd be a caterpillar for a while. But he also knew that he would lead you to the cross, where you would understand this is not the life that God intends for you to have. You're not to be a caterpillar life. You're not to stay a caterpillar. You're to change and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might become a butterfly. And a butterfly flies above. The butterfly doesn't crawl on the ground. The butterfly goes, and he blesses everything he touches. He pollinates. He blesses. But the caterpillar, everything he touches, he destroys. But the butterfly, everything he touches, oh, it's a bless. He leaves a blessing wherever he goes. You're supposed to be a butterfly. "Well, Pastor, I've been a caterpillar all my life. I don't know how to be a butterfly." Well, I'm glad you asked. It's a work that God does on the inside. How do you become from a caterpillar to a butterfly? Well, there are stages and processes that you go through, but the Bible makes it very clear. He says, be ye transformed, metamorphosis, the change from the inside out, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and right and the perfect will of God. You play a part, you see. Well, I got saved. Now God's supposed to do. No, he did all that part. Now he expects you to cooperate with him because he will not renew your mind for you. He commands you to do it. To lose your mind, to change your mind, to change your way of thinking. How do I do this, Pastor? Let me tell you this way. Jesus one time was feeding 5,000 people with three loaves and two fishes. Everybody there knew that it was a miracle. How can a man take three loaves and two fishes and multiply it to feed over 5,000 people, probably 15,000 people? They saw this as a miracle. And Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 6, verse 26. He said, this is a sign. Everybody say a sign. A sign is not to draw attention to itself. It's to point to something else. Go this way, turn left, turn right, a sign. Jesus said, this miracle that you've seen is a sign that points out something more than what just the sign is. The sign was pointing to Jesus as the real food that you need. And they said, well, they thought they got smart. They said, well, you know, our ancestors ate the manna out in the wilderness that Moses gave them. And Jesus interrupts, Moses didn't give you that manna. My father gave your ancestors that manna. And in fact, he says, he went on to say, and I am the bread of life. John 6:53, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. You have no zoe. You don't have the life of God in you. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then he goes on to say, it's the Spirit that gives life. God is a spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't profit anything. The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The words I speak to you are spirit from God and have the life of God in them. And to choose life is to choose to believe and obey that word. And the choice is yours. That's why God said choose life. He won't choose for you. You choose life. So the choice is ours. And as a result of Jesus saying this difficult thing, the Bible says that many of them turned away and said, this is a difficult saying. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. This is strange. This is weird. And many of them turned and walked away and never fellowshipped with him again. And they just removed themselves from the fellowship and said, we can't be a part of that. This guy's crazy. And he saw the little question mark in Peter and some of the disciples' eyes like, we don't understand. And Jesus looked at them without explaining a word and he said, do you want to go also? And Peter wasn't always known for saying the right thing, but he got it right this time. He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, there's no place to go. God. You're it. Yeah. But how do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? Let me try to break it down real quick for you just for a few minutes. Hearing the truth in a sermon is not the same as eating his word. Hearing the truth in a sermon is not the same thing as eating truth. You can have food put right in front of you, and you might just so you look like you're like joining in with everybody else because we all want to be accepted. You'll put a little bit of this word in your mouth, and you say, oh, yeah, oh, that's good, that's good. And you get outside the church, and you spit it out because you don't understand it. And the reason you don't understand it because it was meat And meat is intended to be chewed on and chewed on and pondered about and meditated on and talk to God about it and keep it with you throughout the week and pull it back out and chew on it some more and to get all the nourishment and get the life out of it that God intends for you to have. Everybody here should take notes during the sermon, not because I'm a great preacher or have profound things to say, but because God has chosen to speak through me to your life and give you direction. God himself is speaking through me, just a mortal man and just a messenger, and he's getting his message across to you, but the words are going out and you're not listening and you're not holding on to them and you're not chewing on them, many of you, and as a result of that, you don't have any life. And then you go to the world to try to find life and you come back more frustrated. What digestion is to the body, meditation is to the soul. What digestion is to the body, meditation is to the soul. Job said, I have esteemed your words, the words of your mouth, more than my necessary food. And oh, that we would get quickly to that place. God, your word is more important to me than physical food. Instead of 12 o'clock coming and everybody's biological clock ticking and saying, hey, I've got to go eat something, let's get out of here. They'd rather have the food of the Word of God. Do you need change in your life? Everybody I know does, including myself. It's not going to happen by itself. It has to be intentional. And God is willing to help you. And if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of the land, he says. Three ways to change. Number one, come face to face with God. And talk to God about the changes that you need to make in your life but have been unable to do so. And in a moment, in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to come to make a choice to choose God's way for your life or just to keep on going like you are. Number two, second way to change is start something new. And make time for it daily. Like, make a commitment to get in the Word every day. If you're not doing that, then that's the place to start. And if you're already doing that, that's good. But make sure you read it and you stay in the Word until you know God said something to you. And then put it into practice. Obey it. And if you're not reading the Word every day, as many of you are not, make a commitment to start right now, this Lord's Day. God, by your grace and by your help, I'm going to spend time in your word every single day. I'm going to come to meet with you. Even if I get in bed at night and I forget, oh, Lord, I didn't spend time in your word. I'm going to get my carcass up out of bed and I'm going to go spend time with you because I esteem your words more important than sleep, more important than my physical food, more important than anything else I can do. And that kind of commitment God will honor. You may have to get somebody to hold you accountable, but it would be worth it. Number three, how do you make change happen in your life? You stop the negative and you start the positive intentionally. Don't have time to elaborate, but you can look it up. Ephesians 4:22-24. It's called the put off, put on principle. You put off old things by putting on new things. Change is a process. It takes time. God says in his word, Isaiah 55, for as the rain comes down and the snow comes down from the heaven, watering the earth and causing seed to sprout up, it takes time. So shall my word be that comes out of my mouth. It will not return empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. When God gives you a word, it is a word that will come to pass. If you'll give attention to his word, he says in Proverbs 4:20-22, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from before thine heart, for they are life to all who find them and health to all their flesh. I'm telling you, many people would just be healed if they just listened to one word God spoke to them. Way too much than I could share with you all at one time. So what do I do now? God wants you to come to the cross, not just to get your sins forgiven, but to get the Zoe life of God operating in you. Otherwise, you are terminally doomed all of this earth life to be a caterpillar. And there will be nothing but destruction all over your life because the wages of sin is death. God has intended you to be transformed. And that transformation is a process that you must cooperate with God with. You must cooperate with God. It's not going to happen by itself. God is not going to renew your mind for you. You must commit yourself to saying, Father, I see what I've been missing, what I've been neglecting. And I come to your altar and I ask you to give me the grace, and he will and he has, to change what needs to be changed in me. And to put your word first and preeminent in my life. There is nothing more important than me spending time in your word, in your presence, believing that you're talking to me. And you, as you talk to me, the words that you speak, they're spirit and they are life. And I get stronger every time I feed upon your word. Listen, I believe even the little babies in the nursery, just by being in this atmosphere that's here, the word that's going out in this atmosphere, I believe that they're being helped by it. You're getting helped by being here, but your life is never going to have the transformational change that it needs until you declare and make first at the altar, God, your word comes first now, because life is in your word. I must eat your flesh and drink your blood and receive your life in me. I need the Zoe of God in me. You're saved. Oh, praise God, you're saved. But you're miserable and you're frustrated because you're still trying to live this life that God called you to live in the flesh. And there is no flesh that will glory in the presence of the Lord. The flesh needs to be crucified. Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. I'm going to ask you, will you do that? Will you do it?
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.